Find the text for our study tonight in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to pick up reading at verse 9 where Brother Pike ended a few moments ago and read through verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 through verse 12. Peter wrote this epistle about 64 A.D., wrote it during a time period in the life of the Christians in the first century that were undergoing trials and afflictions, primarily because of the Roman-Jewish wars that had just come into existence at that particular period of time. And so this is the fiery trial that they were facing, that which was ahead in the Roman and Jewish wars. And he writes this epistle to encourage them in regard to their salvation. The subject of salvation is mentioned several times in the opening remarks of this epistle. We noted mentioned twice in the verses 3 through verse 9 that was read earlier. We pick up in verse 9, 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The word salvation itself implies danger. In Matthew 1 and in verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. For, there's that Greek preposition gar, gives a reason why this one is going to be called Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Salvation implies that the people in the first century were in danger, just as we're in danger. We're in danger of losing our souls to sin. Not only does it imply danger, but it implies the possibility of being delivered from such danger. Mark 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized, note this, will be saved. Be saved from what? Be saved from his sins because he believes in the gospel. He is obedient to the gospel. So not only does the word salvation imply danger, it implies deliverance and, of course, faith that brings about obedience in baptism is that which brings about the end or the result, our eternal salvation itself. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, receiving the end, receiving the goal, receiving the result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. The whole aim, the whole purpose, the whole result of your faith, a faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is a salvation of your souls. As a matter of fact, when one believes, responds to that belief in baptism and is saved from his sins, at that very point he becomes closer to his eternal salvation than he was at the beginning. Romans 13 and verse 1, Paul said, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What salvation? Their eternal salvation. He writes the saints in Rome, he writes to Christians, they'd already been saved from their sins, delivered from their sins in baptism, but now their eternal salvation was nearer than when they first believed. And this salvation is that, of course, in which we must work daily to ensure that we bring it about. Philippians 2 and in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do we work out our salvation? How do we bring it to its ultimate conclusion, its ultimate goal? By continuing in faithful obedience to God's will. So I want to talk to you tonight about the salvation of your souls. In this section of text, Peter presents some, you might say, a glorious array of those who were interested in the salvation of our souls. Not only were they interested in the salvation of their own souls, but ours as well. And surely, if others were interested in our own salvation, we ought to have some kind of interest in it as well. In our text under consideration, we see that this salvation was actually a theme of the prophets. The Old Testament prophets are those who are under consideration. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. The prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Actually, words inquired and searched are kind of synonyms. They mean the same thing. Inquired means that they investigated and scrutinized those things that had been revealed to them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So in scrutinizing and investigating those things, they were searching carefully or searching diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The word grace is used in this context as well, verses 3 through 12, and more than one occasion, just like the word salvation. They're almost used synonymously here. Note this, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, and then the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Well, what's coming to us in the future? Well, the salvation of our souls, the eternal salvation of our souls. That's the grace that's coming to you. But of course, grace is God's divine favor. We're saved. Our salvation comes about by grace through our obedience of faith. So the grace under consideration, of course, is God's divine favor directed toward us in all that He does to bring about our eternal salvation. It's summed up by the word salvation, you might say. So the prophets actually prophesied of this grace that would come to us. This salvation that would come to us. This grace and truth, of course, came by Jesus Christ. John 1 and verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Does that mean there was no grace and truth under the law of Moses? Of course, there was grace and truth. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, He brought it to its ultimate conclusion. There was grace in the Old Testament time period. Noah was saved by grace. And so, how did grace and truth come through Jesus Christ? They come to find their ultimate completion in Him. You might say Jesus Christ is the end result of God's grace and truth. The Old Testament prophets then prophesied of this grace that would come, this grace of God that brings about our salvation. They testified beforehand of this. Verse 11, 1 Peter 1, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified through the prophets beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So these Old Testament prophets, they prophesied of this grace that was going to bring salvation to us. They prophesied of it in times past, though they searched, inquired, and searched diligently, investigating, trying to figure out what all of these prophecies that they were speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what they meant, because they didn't understand them all completely. They didn't have the fulfillment of it like we do, where we can understand it. But they prophesied of these things in times past, Isaiah 53 and in verse 3 and following. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded, not for Himself, but for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I wonder if Isaiah understood what he was prophesying about. They inquired. They investigated. They scrutinized that which was revealed to them. They searched diligently when these things were going to come to pass and who they related to, but they simply did not know. What about the psalmist in Psalm 22 and verse 16 when he said, "The dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." We know that's fulfilled in Christ, but did the psalmist know what he was saying then, that what he said first and foremost made application to him, but did he know that it had application to the Messiah, the Christ to come? The New Testament references such things as those we've just read in Acts 3 and in verse 18. Acts 3 and verse 18, Peter said, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled." We just read about the suffering servant there in Isaiah 53. We read about what took place at his crucifixion there in Psalm 22. And so, the New Testament apostles, they spoke about these things, about the sufferings of Christ, that which the prophets had spoken of earlier, of the grace that would be brought to you. Acts 26 and in verse 22, Paul said, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other things than those things which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Of these things the prophets spoke. Of these things the people of the New Testament time period said had been accomplished." Luke 24 and in verse 25, Jesus said to his apostles, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the Old Testament prophets testified beforehand of these things. But in the New Testament, we see references of these things having been fulfilled in Christ Jesus and his crucifixion on our behalf. How was the prophets able to speak these things hundreds of years in advance before they ever happened? Well, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. Again, 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, searching what or what manner of time, note this, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified, when the Spirit of Christ testified. Another way of saying the Holy Spirit testified. The Holy Spirit bore witness through the prophets that spoke of these things. That's how the prophets spoke of these things. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, it did not originate with the prophets. Didn't come from their mind. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved or bore along, inspired, we might say, of the Holy Spirit. The prophets, of course, simply did not understand all that they prophesied, searching what or what manner of time. What was under consideration? The coming of the kingdom. The coming of the kingdom of God. The church coming into existence. When's this time? When it's going to be fulfilled? What's going to happen during this time? They were searching and inquiring about these things. They didn't completely understand these things. The things they spoke of, though, were not for them, but for others at a latter time. Verse 12, 1 Peter 1. To them it was revealed, that not to themselves. It was revealed to them, but it wasn't being revealed for their benefit. But to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So though the prophets searched and inquired and scrutinized about the revelations that they had received by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, trying to figure out who was under consideration, what time was under consideration, all things associated with, they simply did not understand because it was not written for their purpose, but for ours. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 and in verse 39, all of these things having... all of these, the Old Testament worthies in the immediate context, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made a perfect or complete, that is spiritually complete, saved apart from us. That's what's under consideration. So though these things were written, having been written by the inspired prophets, they did not understand them. They were not revealed for their benefit, bought for others at a latter time. And so the faithful of God, was able to see the promises afar off. By faith, Moses could see that which was in the future. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Having seen them afar off. How did they see them afar off? They saw them with the eye of faith. That's how they saw them. They couldn't see hundreds of years in the future. Only by faith. The Holy Spirit revealed it to the apostles, but they couldn't see the fulfillment of it. But only by the eye of faith they could see it. Just as in Hebrews 11 and verse 26, in regard to Moses, esteeming the riches, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. He looked to eternal salvation. He knew what was coming. He could see it by the eye of faith. Jesus said to his disciples in John 8, and in verse 56, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day," note this, "and he saw it and was glad." Now how did Abraham see Jesus' day? Abraham, by this time, is dead and in the grave and rotted, decayed away. His bones probably doesn't even exist by this period of time in history. So how did he see the day of Christ? He saw it by the eye of faith. That's how he saw it. We see there, and we studied that in John not long ago, how the word "see" sometimes is used in the sense of perceiving spiritually, not seeing one physically. And so, and this salvation that we enjoy and that we hope to receive as a result or the outcome of our faith, the prophet spoke about. This salvation also was a theme of the apostles as well. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The apostles and prophets in the first century preached the gospel by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so this theme of salvation was a theme which the apostles preached. The apostles were able to preach the things the Old Testament prophets only desired to see. The Old Testament prophets scrutinized, examined carefully, searched diligently what these things meant and when the time period was going to come. And they desired to see it come, but they didn't see it. Only through the eye of faith. But the apostles saw the fulfillment of it. Matthew 13 and verse 17. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. But the apostles did. Now remember the word "see" or "saw" a few moments ago in regard to Abraham. Abraham saw Christ, saw the day of the Messiah. Note this, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men, would you put Abraham in that camp? I think you would. Desired to see what you see physically and did not see it physically. They didn't see it physically because clearly Abraham saw it, but he saw it by faith. And to hear what you hear, literally hear, and did not hear it. So the word "see" here has reference to literally seeing it with the eye. The Old Testament prophets desired to see it, desired to see the fulfillment of the revelations that they were being given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they did not see the fulfillment of it, but the apostles did. And so they preached the suffering of Christ as a fact. The Old Testament prophets recorded it as something that was going to happen hundreds of years in the future, but the apostles of Christ recorded the sufferings of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ as a fact. Acts 2 and in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. Not only that, they preach the resurrection of Christ as a fact. Acts 2 and verse 24. whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held back. They saw this with their eye. The Old Testament prophets wrote about things like this, had a desire to see the fulfillment of it, but did not. But the apostles speak and write as it has been fulfilled. They also preach the present salvation we have through obedience in Christ. Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both the Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for in order to receive the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you. What promise? The promise of salvation. This salvation that the prophet spoke of, desired to see the fulfillment of, the grace that was going to come. But they only had a desire to see. They did not see it. But now the apostles speak as though it is present and exists. Present salvation, for the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Know this, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized and saved. And that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see that the salvation, under consideration in our context, was a theme of the apostles. It was a theme of the prophets in the Old Testament. Also a theme of the apostles. So the apostles could do this. How? How could the apostles speak of these things having been fulfilled? How did they know that it was fulfilled in Christ? By inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Again, 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. No, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the apostles were able to speak, inspired, without error, knowing that Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. They spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's how they were able to do it. The apostles could do this simply because they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Just as the prophets were guided by the Holy Spirit to speak of those things through the prophets and testify of those things, the apostles of Christ were able to do the same. By inspiration of the Spirit, they could make connection with the Old Testament prophecies to that which was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Now, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, the apostles were kind of like the Old Testament prophets. They didn't understand the seasons and the times. They didn't understand when things were going to be fulfilled and in whom they were going to be fulfilled. They inquired about that themselves. Acts 1 and verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they themselves were like the Old Testament prophets. At the beginning, they didn't fully comprehend and understand until they received the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and in verse 4. And after the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they were able then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to put these things together. Thus they could show the importance of salvation in Christ Jesus. They could show the need of it. Luke 19 and verse 10, where Jesus said, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The apostles could show the terrible cost of salvation. Hebrews 9 and verse 28, So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He was offered. He was a sacrifice for our sins. That's a terrible cost for our salvation. Someone died to bring about our salvation. Deity, the Son of God himself. and they could testify to the importance of salvation in its exclusiveness, only in or by the power of Jesus Christ. Acts 4 and in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other," Peter said, "for there is no other name, there is no more authority under heaven given among men by which you must," it is a necessity to be saved, "no other power, no other authority." So we're blessed. We're blessed above the prophets, are we not? Because we understand things they did not comprehend. Even though they were inspired of the Holy Spirit, they were trying to figure out what those things meant. But now we're blessed above the prophets because we understand. We enjoy the salvation that they longed to see because we have the inspired testimony of the apostles. This salvation, Peter says, was also an interest of the angels. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12 at the end of the verse, "Things which angels desire to look into." Things which angels desire to look into. That word "look into" there, remember those on the occasion who came to the tomb of Jesus in His resurrection, like Peter and Mary, they stooped down to look into the tomb. That is, they stooped down and looked carefully and diligently. They were scrutinizing the place. It was empty. It's like a young child who sees a bug on the ground and he stoops down and bears low to look at it and inspect it and investigate it and scrutinize it. That's the idea of things which angels desire to look into. They put a great deal of effort in looking into it. Wood, in his commentary on this passage, says they are possessed of a desire to peer into the marvelous depths of redemption and discover its great and fundamental facts. So angels had a desire to look into this so great a salvation. That tells us something about angels, does it not? That angels are not omniscient. They're not all-knowing. It also tells us that they can learn things. Deuteronomy 29, in verse 29, God said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law," Moses said. There were some secret things, things in the mind of God that had not yet been revealed. The angels did not even know it, things concerning our salvation. Though angels have great privileges, there was a time in which they did not have the knowledge that we have now. Think about that. There was a time that angels did not have a knowledge and understanding of this salvation that we have now. They desired to look into it, make a careful investigation of it, figure out what it all meant. They were kind of like the prophets. They simply did not understand what was being revealed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even to the prophets. This fact also should impress us with several thoughts about our own selves. If angels did not have a knowledge and understanding at one point that we now have, just think about that. Each of us stands guilty of his or her own sin. It's not based upon someone else's sin, but we stand guilty based upon our own knowledge of the will of God and whether we've sinned against Him or not. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." The fact that we now have the knowledge and understanding that at one point in time angels did not have should also impress us with the fact that we need to be set free from sin. We need to be set free from sin. John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Can we know the truth? We can know the truth. At one time, angels didn't know the truth regarding this salvation which was to come. They didn't have the knowledge and understanding of it. They desired to look into it. Now we have it. And we can be forgiven of our own sins. Romans 6 and in verse 17, Paul said of the saints in Rome, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." They were delivered to the gospel. Remember, they were poured in that mold. They were poured in that pattern. And then they conformed themselves to that teaching. They went in servants of sin. They came out servants or slaves of righteousness. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The fact that we now have a knowledge and understanding that at one time the angels did not should also impress us with the fact that God is going to treat us all the same come the day of judgment. We'll all be judged the same, just as He treats us all in regard to our own salvation the same. He doesn't treat one person one way and another person another way. We're all saved in Christ Jesus through an obedience of faith. He is impartial. He shows no prejudice toward anyone. Acts 10 and verse 34, Peter said at the household of Cornelius, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him, has reverence and respect for Him, and works righteousness is accepted or approved by Him." And so, each of us has a personal responsibility then in regard to our own knowledge. Angels didn't have, at one time, knowledge and understanding again. We have knowledge and understanding that they did not have. We're responsible for our own knowledge that will eventually bring about our eternal salvation. Colossians 3 and in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell, live, remain, continue in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. When you let the word of Christ dwell in you, live in your soul. Continue to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Remember, you're truly the disciples of Christ. So the great worth and glory of salvation is seen in its marvelous array of those who are interested in our salvation. The Old Testament prophets, inspired of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, inspired of the Holy Spirit. Angels themselves, all of those, the glorious array of those who are interested in our salvation. Are we not as interested as they? I want to suggest to you that perhaps not. The Old Testament prophets, inspired of the Holy Spirit, I don't think we can comprehend and understand that. But they spoke the mind of God, and though they didn't fully understand and comprehend what they were speaking, They knew they were speaking the mind of God, and they were searching diligently, scrutinizing and investigating that which they were revealing, trying to figure out what it means. Well, we have the Word of God in its completed form today. Are we scrutinizing? Are we investigating? Are we searching diligently and carefully in regard to what we need to do in order to be saved, what we need to do in order to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable before God? See, the Old Testament prophets were interested in that. We ought to be interested. Though the apostles, inspired of the Holy Spirit as well, were interested in our salvation to the point that what did they do? As far as we know, they all gave their life that we might have the revelation. They were all crucified, put to death with the sword, stoned to death. They were all martyrs for that which they revealed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to inform us of our need of salvation and how it is made possible in our life. All of this took place. They're interested. We ought to be interested as well. in the salvation of our soul. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've obeyed the gospel in times past but have sin in your life, whether it's a private matter or a public matter, we're here for you to pray with you, to ask God to look upon you and forgive you. If you need the prayers of the congregation or you need to repent of your sins privately, let it be known as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.